Thank you, music team, for leading us in the worship. And I want to wish everyone a happy Memorial Day. Hopefully some of you get to enjoy this Memorial Day weekend, some good barbecue or activities outside. And just this last week, in commemoration of Memorial Day to come and those who gave their lives for the sake of war, I don't know if some of you knew, but Obama was the first sitting president to visit Hiroshima. And you guys know what's famous about Hiroshima, right? That almost 70 years ago, 71 years ago, the first atomic bomb was dropped upon Japan. And it was an illustration. It was Obama visiting Hiroshima was a startling reminder to the incredibly destructive power that mankind possesses to hurt mankind when there's conflict, disagreement, and war. Now, thankfully, today, America and Japan are in a state of peace, and there's been a cessation of war. In fact, so much so that, let's see here, wait, let me turn it on. So much so that Obama embraced someone who survived that atomic bomb in Hiroshima 71 years ago as a demonstration of the cessation of hostilities and the inauguration of peace and friendship. Now, this morning, you yourself may feel like you're in a state of war, a state of hostility with another person or a group of people. Now, probably it's not as dramatic as World War II or as America's former conflict with Japan, but you may be at a point in your relationship with someone else that you might feel like you are at the end of your rope, you don't know what to do, and you're just seconds away from pushing that button and dropping the atomic bomb and getting rid of that person, getting rid of this conflict somehow. Is that true in your life? Maybe even in your own home with your spouse or with a family member? Maybe there's a conflict going on in the church and you don't know what to do. You don't know how to get out of it. And you're ready to drop the bomb. Well, we've been going through Ephesians, and we've talked about all that we are in Christ and living out all that we are in Christ. Last week, Stan talked about a prayer to know God more intimately. We talked about chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 several months ago, and I know you remember that scintillating sermon that Pastor Way gave. Just, you know, you can repeat it right back to me. So we're not going to talk about that, but we're going to pick up in chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 talked about that individual identity that we have with Christ. And today, I want us to focus on that corporate identity that we have in Christ. And knowing that corporate identity that we have can lay the foundation to help us resolve some of the conflicts that we have with one another. So turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Again, we are going through Ephesians. Here's, if you can see right in the middle, is Ephesus. It's on the western border of modern-day Turkey, ancient Asia Minor, and Paul was addressing this church in this letter. Now, we aren't going to be able to get into a lot of specifics on how to resolve our conflicts. That's in chapter 4. If you want a preview, go ahead and start reading that. But we want to lay a foundation based on our corporate identity and our identity with one another that will help us in our unity with one another. So let's start off chapter 2, verse 11. First thing Paul says is to remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So Paul starts off by telling us who we are, by telling us who we were. And he reminds the Gentile believers in Ephesus that at one time they were discriminated against and they were shut out from spiritual privileges that the nation of Israel had. This discrimination took place mainly because of something worldly, something fleshly. It was because of circumcision. The Jews were circumcised, and it was a source of pride for them, and they looked down on the non-Jews, the Gentiles, who were not circumcised. So I would like to call up Josh and Jeremiah to illustrate this point about circumcision for us. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. I don't know. I mean, it was a source of pride somehow. But basically, just so that we're all on the same page, circumcision is the cutting off of the foreskin of the male sex organ in order to show that God had his stamp upon that people or that group of people, and somehow this was a source of pride for the Jew that, hey, I am the circumcised and you are the uncircumcised, even though Paul acknowledges here that this was done in the flesh and with human hands. But it was a source of how the Jews could then look down upon the Gentiles. And that was the former identity of the Ephesian believers. But not only from a fleshly standpoint, literally fleshly standpoint, but also from a spiritual standpoint, they were excluded. They were separated from Christ. They had no hope of a Messiah or a future deliverer, whether that be a political deliverer or a spiritual deliverer. They were... Also in verse 12, it says, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. They were shut out from all these special privileges that Israel had. If you want to look at Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, it talks about all the blessings that came upon the nation of Israel. One of the specific ones is, he lists next, strangers to the covenants of promise. The Gentile people did not have the great benefit of all those wonderful covenants found in the Old Testament, including the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the New Covenant. They didn't have easy access to these blessings. They had no hope. They had no hope, again, of the Messiah, but they also had no hope of a future resurrection or an eternal life. And they were without God in the world at the end of verse 12. This word is atheos. They were atheos. They were without God, where we get our word atheist. And it's not that they didn't have a concept of God. They were probably polytheistic. They probably worshipped many gods, but they had no concept of the one true God. And so because of all of this, they were formerly excluded. But then in verse 13, But now in Christ Jesus, You who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So praise God. Praise God that Christ's blood includes. Christ's blood includes. You were formerly discriminated against, shut off from these things. But because of the blood of Christ, you are now included. And just like if you remember that wonderful sermon several months ago, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the principle of the way of the Spirit, now working in the Son's. But God, do you remember that one? Those of us here, you were down in the dumps. But God, and that resolved our vertical relationship with God. Well, here we have the same thing. You were formerly discriminated against, shut off from spiritual privileges, but now in Christ Jesus, you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so that new identity we have is not only vertical, but now it's corporate and it's social. And we have a new identity because Christ's blood includes. And, you know, for the longest time, Asians have felt excluded, discriminated against, stereotyped. We're seen as people who wear these thick-rimmed black glasses and carry around, you know, computer bags and can't, you know, only wearing calculators and nerdy and accountants and engineers and doctors. All right? But with the advent of Lynn's sanity, we were shed of our stereotypes of the thick-rimmed black glasses and computer bags. And when Jeremy Lin made that three-point winning shot at Toronto or did that slam dunk over the African-Americans, we were no longer excluded, but we were now brought into the mainstream and we were included because of the dunk and the winning shot of Jeremy Lin. Well, friends, Jesus Christ, because of his blood, does far more than the slam dunk and the winning three-point shot of Jeremy Lin. The blood of Jesus includes us. Whatever background you've come from, look at Revelation 5:9. Revelation 5:9 says, they sang a new song, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from Israel." No. Men from America. No. Men and women from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Christ's blood includes, and because of Jesus, we have a new identity. We have a new social identity. And so, are you having a conflict with someone else? Remember that because of the blood of Christ, if that person has put his trust or her trust in Jesus Christ, they are included, and you are included too. Look on in verse 14. "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace." I want to challenge us to live out our new identity, our new social and corporate identity, because Christ's blood includes, but also here in verses 14 to 18, because Christ is our peace. Christ is our peace. He's our unifier. And we see this in several ways here in verses 14 through 18. First, it's this declaration that Jesus, that Christ is our peace. We see that in the first part of 14. And we also see that later at the end of 15. So he is our peace in the sense of not only is there peace now between man and God vertically, but there's peace now between one another. And in Isaiah 9:6, we have songs about this. You are the Prince of Peace, right? And we sing that at Christmas. And that talks about how one day Jesus will establish peace on earth between the warring nations. So here I think the peace is mainly that social peace between one another. So live out your oneness with others because Christ is our peace. Also, Christ made the two into one. This concept is repeated at least four times here in these verses. This idea of the two becoming one. We can see that here in verse 14, who made both groups into one. And then in verse 15, in the middle, it says, in himself he might make the two into one new man. And what we're talking about here is the unity between Jew and non-Jew, between Jew and Gentile. The Jew doesn't become the Gentile. The Gentile doesn't become the Jew, but the two become a one new us, and that is the church. So this is the beauty of the church, and this is what Christ has accomplished as our peace. You know, when Stan's not here, so I'm going to milk all my illustrations on him today, but when Stan married Christine, Stan did not become woman. Stan did not become Christine. Most of us want that, right? When we settle our conflicts, we want the other person to become us, to adopt my opinions, my views. And similarly, Christine did not become man. Christine did not become Stan. Thank God. Okay? But Stan and Christine, the two, became a new us, a marriage, a new one. And they're growing in that oneness every day. And so in the same way, the Jew and the Gentile did not amalgamate into one another, but they became a new us, the church. And so as we resolve our conflicts, let us live out our oneness because Christ has already made us one. Also, Christ destroyed the dividing wall of hostility. We see that at the end of verse 14. He broke down the barrier of the dividing wall of the hostility by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the one new man, and thus establishing peace. Again, peace between one another. And might reconcile them, verse 16, in one body. Again, it's that reconcile them both. That word is there in the original language. The two into one body to God through the cross by it having put to death the enmity. So live out your oneness because Christ has destroyed the hostility, which was the dividing wall of the commandments. Now this dividing wall was, I think Paul probably had in mind this 4-foot wall that was really in the temple of Jerusalem. It was probably about the size of this wall right here. And it was separating the court of the Gentiles from the court of the Jews. And any Gentile who would cross that wall was guilty of the death penalty, okay? And so I think he's using that as a metaphor, not talking specifically about the wall, but talking about the Old Covenant, the Old Testament or the Torah, and how that was a source of hostility between Jew and Gentile. And when Christ came in his flesh, he lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He was the perfect sacrificial atonement that's talked about in Leviticus. He fulfilled the law. So now the law is inoperable upon us. The law doesn't have authority or is inoperable upon us. We're under a new law, and, which is basically in the New Testament. So thank God he destroyed this hostility, because as we showed, the Jews were supposed to keep the law to be a shining light to the Gentile nations, but they failed in that, or they abused this law to use it as a source of pride and to say things like, oh, you guys are uncircumcised. You guys eat pigs. You know, you guys don't keep the Sabbath. Okay? And so it became a source of friction and hostility. And Jesus destroyed that hostility through his death on the cross. So we praise God for that. So we're under a new covenant. Anyway, just like, well, sorry, I have to give this illustration. Just like today, after January 1st, 2016, there's a new law. There's a new law in the land. You know what that new law is? I think I'm not supposed to announce this to you, but you can actually carry a gun. Now, I don't have a gun, and I don't have play guns, so this is going to have to do. You know, my lightsaber here. So openly, after January 1st, 2016, I can carry my lightsaber around. You know, unless I got a sign on my school that says no guns allowed, right? I can show you open carry. I can show you, you know, and so with Jesus, we have we're under a new law, specifically the new covenant, specifically those laws that are repeated in the New Testament. Those are the laws that we are now under. They are now our guide. Many of the same laws are repeated, but some are different. For example, the Sabbath, right? We don't. Okay, well, Jesus destroyed that hostility, that dividing wall. So as you're thinking about that conflict, you know, with that other person or that group of people, think that Jesus has destroyed whatever wall is between you and that person, whether it's a prejudice or a personality. Jesus certainly fulfilled the law, but he has also destroyed the walls that are between us today. And also, we have equal opportunity and access. Look at verses 17 and 18. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So, the gospel message has come through the apostles, through the Holy Spirit, and given equal opportunity for not only Jews first, but for all peoples to come near, to come into the fold of God. And also, again, it's that two, we both, that word is there in the original, the two have access in one spirit, in verse 18, to the Father. So that person you're having a conflict with, remember that he or she, if they are in Christ, has just as much opportunity to be near God and to have access to God as you do. And so we might be going to Disney World this summer. We might be. And I've heard that one of the key strategies there is getting what's called the fast pass. Is that, I don't know, but because I went when I was 8 years old, and they didn't have it back then, so it's been at least 20 years since I've been, right? Because I'm at least 28 now. And so it's been about over 20 years since I've been. But I heard you can get the fast pass, because back when I was there, and if you don't have the fast pass, you have to wait in line for 2 hours for a 5-minute ride. But if you get the fast pass, and it doesn't matter if you were rich or poor, or you're a president of the company or a student, if you got that fast pass, you can, supposedly, they told me, but some would say that that's not true, you can go to the front of the line and you get immediate access to the ride. So friends, that's what God, through the Holy Spirit, gives us. He gives us that immediate access to God the Father, because we have equal opportunity and equal access. You're having a conflict with someone? Remember, Christ's blood includes. Christ is our peace. And remember that you are on common ground. If this person is in Christ, you're on common ground with this person. And verses 19 to 22 tells us about that. First, we have a common identity. Verse 19, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. Praise God that you're not an alien, right? I mean, creature from outer space. But you are fellow citizens with the saints. You belong as part of a citizen. You can vote. And you're part of the family. You're part of God's household. So we have a common identity. Verse 20, we have a common foundation, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. This is either the apostles and prophets themselves, probably New Testament prophets, possibly also Old Testament prophets, or it's the message that they're preaching. But we have a common foundation, and Jesus is the most important stone. He's the first stone that was laid, and we're building upon that foundation, which talks about this in verse 21. We have a common formation in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. We're being built up. Again, this is built up together, fitted together. It's happening together, and we're growing into this holiness, this sense of where the Holy of Holies is, a holy temple in the Lord. And we have a common dwelling in verse 22, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. This rings back to 1 Corinthians 3:16, where we, the y'all, we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Who are we? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? And that's a collective we, a social we together. So you're having a problem with someone. You don't like, you want to leave the church. There might be a time for that. But before you do, remember that you're on common ground with those people you're having a problem with. You have a common identity, a common foundation, a common formation, a common dwelling of the Spirit. And this was brought out beautifully yesterday as we remulched the playground. And so I know Minister John also wants to express his appreciation to all those who came out and helped remulch the playground. And it didn't matter if you spoke Chinese or you spoke English. It didn't matter if you were handsome like Joey or just average looks like, you know, Alfred. Or it didn't matter if you had a lot of money, or you were poor like Heiner, whose net, you know, my net worth probably at least $50,000. Heiner's net worth maybe $1,000. It didn't matter. We were all out there together. We were building a common foundation of the mulch because we have a common playground that's being fitted all together, people from all backgrounds, and we are on common grounds, and we got along. Yeah, we had some differences. One, the guy I was working with wanted to close the trash can lid as we put more mulch into it. He wanted to keep it open. I wanted to close it. Well, we kind of tried to work through that, but we had a common goal, and we were working together. And so, as you are thinking of those conflicts that you might have, I want to challenge us this morning just to think of that person right now. Think of that person right now in your mind, or that group of people. Who are you at war with? And right now, just put yourself at the bottom of the cross, at the foot of the cross, and then put that person right next to you, because you're both at the foot of the cross. And there's a unity, there's an identity that's already been established. And now, if they have not yet believed in Jesus, then that's where you want to go. You want to take them straight to the cross, because that's how true peace can be achieved, is just being Jesus to that person. Okay? But if they are already in Christ, then you identify with them, and you are one with them. So live out who you are. Live out that oneness that you have, because Christ's blood includes. Christ is our peace, and we are on common ground. So would you do that this week? Would you, when you're in, now there's a time, if there's abuse going on in your home, there is a time to draw boundaries, and please let us know, ask for help. But if it's normal day-to-day conflicts, would you in your mind remember who you are now in a social sense with others, and put those people at the foot of the cross that you are having the conflicts with? You know, when I was serving college ministry in California, some of the college students, the Berkeley students, they asked Walt Lim, they said, "Walt, did you ever think that you married the wrong person?" And old Walt Lim, he was in his 60s. His wife had already passed away. He said, "No, I never wondered if I married the wrong person, but I did wonder, who did I marry?" And I think that's a good way to look at it as we try to resolve our differences and our conflicts of, you know, should I wear the underwear again that I put into the laundry basket, or should I not wear it? You know, you ever have that argument with not your underwear, but maybe the shirt, okay? You ever have those kinds of arguments in your home or discussions? Well, you know, as we seek to get along and have peace, and not only the cessation of war, but the inauguration of friendship, let us discover who it is that we are one with. Let us discover who is this church, this person, this youth group, this missional community group that I've married. And let us, as we discover it, let us live out that oneness that Jesus Christ has established for us. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the identity that you have given to us, not only as individuals and vertically with you, but corporately and socially with one another. Thank you that we are one. The two have become one because of Jesus, because of his blood and our response of faith in him, and that he is our peace, that Christ's blood includes, and that we're on common ground. We praise you for that. Help us to live that out in the days ahead, in our homes, in our church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.